God, thank you for your word and for the encouragement it gives us, even in chaos, to walk out the gospel in our community. Lord, we know that the more weird things get around us, the more the gospel will shine as unique and distinct. As we as men of God keep our heads about us, as we show grace and peace and love, as we show patience and kindness, as we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, showing the love of Jesus to those who are around us. And Lord, the more this world goes nuts, the more the gospel will become effective, the volume will be amplified, and by your grace, we'll be able to point people to rest that is in Jesus. So as we talk a little bit about union with you this morning, I just pray that you would help us to maybe see things from a different perspective and invite us into a greater relationship with you, that you would live through us, that we wouldn't simply be religious men, but that, Father, we would be men changed by Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'm sort of starting this morning, I want to give props where props is due. So some of you know I've been pursuing some continued education. I'm chasing after a doctorate. And one of the guys that I've been studying under is a guy named John Coe. Dr. Coe's a prophet, Talbot. He's brilliant. And he's been messing with me a little bit in the best of ways. And I'm really, really enjoying some of the things I'm processing and some of the things I'm learning. So what I'm doing is as I'm listening and reading and sort of stirring in my own heart, and thinking about us as men, kind of going, okay, how do I share some of these concepts in a way that can make them accessible to us, applicable and helpful for us, etc. And so some of what I'm sharing today is sort of adapted from him. So every once in a while, I will hear his voice in my head. So I wanted to give credit where credit is due. Dr. John Coe wrote a book, by the way, just recently was released, about a year ago now. It's called Where Prayer Becomes Real, one of the best books I've ever read. And the reason I appreciate this guy, I got trained theologically at Dallas Seminary, which is a great school. I'm very thankful for it. But Dallas is known for training guys who teach the Bible. They just teach the Scripture. So Shea Sumlin was a DTS guy. Mike Sladen is a DTS guy. I'm a DTS guy. There's actually several pastors in our community that are DTS guys, and they're just known for handling the Word. That's good. The problem with that sometimes is the Trinity becomes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Scriptures. And we forget that actually there's a Spirit of God that is sealed within us that helps us empower our lives to live in obedience to God. And so one of the things Coe has really helped me understand, without getting weird, without being charismatic, without losing good theological tethering, embracing the idea of this life with God is actually a life with God. That God wants to do something in me and wants to use me to be light to those around me. It's really not about just being moral. That's not the point, but that there is a mystery of God in me, the hope of glory. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit here today. If you take the entire spiritual life, there are really two modes of doing life. One is life in the flesh. Some of us are really familiar with what life in the flesh looks like. It's like one bad decision away from a felony, okay? The other is life in the Spirit, okay? Life in the flesh or life in the Spirit. Romans 8 puts it this way in verses 1 and following. Listen to the contrast or that dynamic of flesh versus Spirit. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind that's set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, you are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Rather, you are under obligation to the Spirit. He goes on, he says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It's a long passage, but do you see the contrast? There is flesh and there is Spirit. And the choice that we have to make is how are we operating in our life. Now, those who are living in the flesh are unbelievers. These are folks who do not know God, they do not have the Spirit, they are in the flesh and have not been regenerated by the work of the cross. And yet, there's still something inside, even a non-believer, and I'm sure those of you who came to faith late in life have seen it. If you know people in your life who do not know Jesus, you see this as well. There's still a formation that's happening even in the flesh. It's not driven by God, it's not about God, it doesn't glorify God per se, but there is a transformation happening, and what's happening, first and foremost, is what some call a secular formation. A secular formation just means that we are going to pursue virtue for virtue's sake alone. I can remember listening to many in my family who lived by a secular formation, and they just said things like, you just need to do what's right. You just need to be a good person. Your yes is yes, your no is no, your word is your bond. Like, just do right by other people. They're driven, these folks, by philosophy, by psychology, or just by human wisdom. These are just people trying to be good folks. The problem with being formed from a secular format is there's no power to actually endure transformation over time. Now, some people have a lot of motivation and say they do better than others, but oftentimes this secular formation ends up sort of putting you in the rocks of life, sort of shipwrecking you, because there's no real sustaining power. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 put it this way, a little bit of a longer passage as well, but I want to frame it out if we can with this text. It says, even though, this is Romans 1, 21 and following, even though they knew God, meaning about God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals or crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So their bodies were dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function for the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. For just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's life in the flesh, where you may have a concept of God, but you deny its power. And so God's like, look, if that's the way you want to live, okay. See how that works out for you. And we've experienced that. I mean, literally, just look around. I mean, I call that my college years, okay, where you're literally inventing evil, not only participating in evil, but giving hearty approval to those who practice such things. That's life in the flesh. And even if you're trying to be formed by some sort of secular concept of being a good person, that on a Friday night, when the beers are shots or the bong is getting passed around, it's very easy for that secular virtue to get set aside for the indulgence of the flesh, which is the other issue, by the way. And we'll talk, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. The other formation that's happening in a person in the flesh is a religious formation. You say, well, how can a religious formation be happening in a person who's in the flesh? This is a person who's pursuing religion without the gospel. This is a person who's trying to somehow placate a deity. So driven by guilt, driven by shame, many of the world religions that are out there are driven by a fleshly formation. A fleshly formation that says, perform religiously well, and then you will earn the favor of whatever deity you're speaking of. And it doesn't matter if it's Islam, if it's Judaism, shoot, even Mormonism to some degree, no disrespect, but even Catholics to some degree, can create a religious system in the flesh that says without Jesus, without the transforming power of the gospel, do these things. Now, it's intentional or unintentional, so I'm not trying to throw shade on everybody. But I just want to acknowledge the reality that it is possible to be in the flesh without Jesus, without the work of the gospel, and yet trying to be religious to somehow appease God. Y'all with me on that? And so that's part of the transformation that can be happening. Many of our Eastern New Age mystical religions, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism, it's about trying to appease God. I remember talking when we were in Thailand with some Buddhist friends that we had met over there, and we were talking about sin. And they're like, oh, yeah, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Like here, you know, if I'm going to share the gospel, you've got to try to convince somebody that they're actually in need of some solution to sin, right? Because most people here are like, I'm a good person. I mean, at least I'm not a dirtbag like Joe over here, so I'm better than him. It's like, well, that may be true, but there, you don't have to convince them they're a sinner. They know. And I said, oh, so then what happens when you die? Oh, well, then I reincarnate. As what? A sinner. Okay, then what happens when you die? Well, I pay for my sins. Forgot that part the first time. Pay for my sins and then come back as a sinner. Over and over. I said, so there's no solution for sin? They go, oh, no, not at all. That's religious formation. No solution for sin. No gospel. No transformation. Just be good enough to placate the deity. And certainly, nothing to offer in a redeeming way to a holy God. So that's life in the flesh. So if you're here this morning as a brother who doesn't yet know Christ, can I just encourage you that whether it's secular formation or religious formation, you're trying in the flesh to change who you are, and I want you to know you just haven't plugged into the power source yet. And so the other side of that is not flesh, but spirit. And when we're talking about life in the Spirit, we're talking about the life of a believer. And listen to the distinction. By the way, nothing morally different about either one. It's not that one is worthy and one is not. It's not that one is special and one is not. It's just one has embraced Christ and one is not. Listen to what the Bible says about that. This is Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and following. Blessed be these are shorter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Ephesians 1, put it this way in verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed in him, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So those who've embraced Christ, those who've experienced the transformational power of the gospel, confess our sins to the Lord. His righteousness became ours. Our sin became his. We are no longer in the flesh. We are now in the Spirit. However, a believer who's in the Spirit, even a man of God who's in the Spirit, still has a decision to make in how he is going to walk out this messy process of life with God. I wish it were such that, like, I used to do these sort of, like, awful things, but then I trusted Jesus, and not only do I not do those things, I don't even want to do those things. I don't know what your Christian life is like. That was not my experience. Certainly freed in Christ because of the work of the gospel from the mastery of that old life, I'm no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. Jesus had sort of severed the chains of dysfunction that connected me to that, but I still have a choice today. Even in my case, even as a pastor, even as an elder of a church, I still have a choice to either walk by the Spirit or, as a believer, choose in moments to walk by the flesh. Listen to Galatians 5. Paul says, but I say to you, And he's speaking, it looks like, to believers. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The term practice doesn't mean do. It has the idea of habitual way of doing life. Like, if that's your normal way of living, it at least begs the question, are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Because if that's the normal way that you're living, it makes you wonder if you might even be in the flesh and not have the Spirit of God in you at all. He goes on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it seems that even in the Spirit, you've got a choice to walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. A day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, choice of, am I going to live in the flesh as a believer or live in the Spirit as a believer? And you all are familiar with those moments. You're flipping through your phone and you see, you get that text message. Maybe you're getting these text messages as well. Hey, I've got some pictures I want to show you from some random number. I'm like, okay, I do not want to look at those pictures, but I kind of do. And that's my flesh and spirit. I know I shouldn't, but why is it that I'm so tempted to push on the link and go, is that really what I think it is? I should check and see if it really is pornography like I think it is. That's the battle of flesh and spirit, even as a believer. And so what does it look like for a believer then to walk by the flesh? Well, if you think about where sin really begins, it's in Genesis 3. What is the original sin? The original sin, ultimately, if you just boil it down, is autonomy. It's a human's desire to say, I actually don't need you, God. I can do life on my own. And so it's a choice of independence, of life lived apart from God. And so it's sort of a quality of self-governing. Well, that shows itself in a couple of ways to us, even in our life. One is what some have called the autonomy of indulgence, where even as a believer, there are just those moments where you just find yourself feeding the pigs. Just those moments where you know better, you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you just, in a moment of autonomy, said, this decision right here, to click on that link or not click on that link, I'm going to make the call. Well, good luck. If you're the one making the call, you and I are both one click away from living in the flesh, even as a believer. Which is why so many guys struggle living this Christian life. Because in those moments of decision, they choose autonomy. I can do this. I can handle this. This is the guy, by the way, who the secretary reaches out and says, hey, you look stressed. If you ever need anything, call me. And he does. Now, he's happily married. He's got no business calling her. But he does. Why does he? Because in that moment, he chooses autonomy. I can do this apart from God. I don't need God in this moment. God, you stay over there. I'm going to make this decision. And even a believer who's in the Spirit can make a decision in the flesh, moment by moment. It's the autonomy of indulgence. There's also what's called, though, autonomy of moralism. And this is where most guys in the church end up. Autonomy of moralism simply says, look, I'm going to do in my own power what really only God can do through me. These are guys who are in the church, so they're in the Spirit, but they're choosing autonomy of moralism to say, I'm going to be good. I'm going to do right. I'm going to deal with my shame and my guilt my way. I'm going to be religiously active. I'm going to be religiously connected to busyness. I'm going to be religiously involved. I'm going to go to the prayer groups. I'm going to mentor guys. I'm going to disciple guys. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be at the men's prayer. I'm going to do all of these things in hopes that my religious activity, my autonomy of moralism, will appease God. The problem with moralism is that it will not deal with sin, it will not deal with shame and guilt, and our good works will not assuage the issue of an ongoing need of the gospel in our life. So we can be as religiously busy as is humanly possible, but without the work of the gospel in our lives, at best, we are in the spirit, living in the flesh, trying to do right before God, behave well before God, live well before God, that somehow then God would love me, or somehow then God would be proud of me. And so if this is you, can I just encourage you, your first move is to Christ. Your first move is to the gospel, to go, oh man, I do find myself living in autonomy of indulgence. I find myself, I got a little thing at home, I like a whiskey and maybe a second and maybe a third. Look, when I'm watching the ball game, I might have a beer or two or three. There is that thing where when the weed gets passed around, I do find myself wanting to indulge. I've got a medical card, it's cool. Maybe you're just saying, hey, look, you know, sometimes I'm just stressed at work, and so I just need to look at a little bit of porn. It just helps me relax. That's autonomy of vice. That's you turning to things that aren't honoring to God in a way that you think is going to make you feel better. Here's the answer. Does it ever make you really feel better? Or shortly after? It might in the moment. I mean, if we're gut level honest, in the moment it might. But after, shame and guilt. Regret. Why? Because God didn't make you to live like that. And I don't say that to rub your nose in, and I just say, guys, there's just a better way of doing life. I mean, I get it, but you're trying to hammer a nail with a crescent wrench. I mean, it'll work, but it's not really designed for that. God has a different design for you. Maybe you're a guy who turns to the autonomy of moralism. You're religious. Hey, look, if that's you, you need to turn to Christ, because you're probably exhausted, because you're on the religious treadmill trying to earn God's favor, or maybe do enough good that it will undo the bad that you did for so many years. I just want to tell you guys, that's never going to get you what you think it will. You're just going to become religious and exhausted. So then what does it look like to not live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. So John 7, Jesus says this. Jesus stands and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. How good does that sound? Where we are in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit in such a way that we're so connected to God that there's just these proverbial rivers of life that are just coming from us. Have you ever met a guy like that? Have you ever been around a guy who's like that? Where's Den? Den Stubblefield's a guy like that for me. Where's he at? Oh, there he is. Perfect. I caught you going to the restroom. So this guy is an encourager. This guy has in his innermost being rivers of living water. It's not him. It's Christ in him, the hope of glory. Art Herwalt, same thing. I'm around this guy and I just see rivers of living water from a guy who understands his dark side, but because of the work of the gospel is in the Spirit and he's choosing to walk by the Spirit, and you just see God doing something in their life. And you all have those guys in your life where there's just somebody around you. Yeah, you're diming out Bob Corey. Good example. Bob Corey's another guy like that. And there's all kinds of guys. We could keep going. That's life walking by the Spirit. John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a sense that as we abide in Christ, sink deeply in Christ, dwell with Christ, he begins to do something in us. He begins to do something through us. The work of the Spirit of God begins to change who we are and shine through us. It's not us that's doing it. It's Christ in us. And that's the thing. It's Christ in us. It's not us. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, and I'll come close to wrapping up here. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, listen to this. Come to me, all you are wearied and heavy laden. Who are the ones that he's talking to? What's his context? Who is Jesus' audience in Matthew 11? It's not primarily the disciples per se. It's all the religious that are around who are choosing moralism as an expression of earning the favor of God. And Jesus says, oh, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest because you're living in the flesh right now. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you. This isn't about you. This isn't about you doubling down, you being more disciplined, you buying a new journal, you getting a new study Bible. No, that's not what this is. This is taking his yoke upon you and learning for him, for he is gentle and humble in heart. And listen to this, and then you will find rest for your souls. See, what Jesus invites us into is life not lived in the flesh, but life lived in the Spirit. Life lived in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. That's the invitation. And if we will be in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, he begins to do something in us and through us. So how then do you do that? What does that look like? Can I give you a little resource, a little something you might want to try? Think of it like a spiritual practice. It's called a prayer of intention. So I would venture to guess that every single one of us at some point in the morning actually tries to wake up. How many of you guys try to wake up sometime in the morning? Anybody? All right. Doesn't matter what time. I'm going to give you something you can do every single morning that you wake up, as often as you would like to do it. It's called a prayer of intention. And what a prayer of intention is, because you'll notice, being in the flesh or in the Spirit is a decision about the gospel. Well, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we're in the Spirit. If you're yet to trust Christ, forget the prayer of intention. You need to trust Jesus, because you're still in the flesh. But if you've trusted Christ, we're in the Spirit. Now we have a decision to make. Am I going to then walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit in Christ? Here's one of the ways you could just present yourself to God and therefore begin to walk by the Spirit. It's called a prayer of intention. Four things to the prayer of intention. One is where you simply present yourself to God. And this is a prayer that every time your alarm goes off and your feet hit the floor, I want to encourage you to pray it. Every time. Take you 30 seconds, all right? But I'm going to share with you what the prayer is and why, okay? Feet hit the floor. Some of you have morning routines, by the way. I heard a guy say the other day, win the morning, win the day. I think that's absolutely right. I just want to do it in the Spirit. So this isn't about me taking my vitamins, okay, and being hydrated in the morning. This is about I want to win it in the Spirit. So it starts with presenting yourselves to God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this idea of presenting yourself to God is, it's actually Romans 12:1, excuse me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So presenting yourself to God, the prayer literally is this: Lord, I'm here, I present myself to you. That sounds so dumb. And you can, the words aren't magic. This is not like, what's the spell? I need to say it perfect. No. Don't miss the four steps, and the four steps ultimately are the prayer. Lord, I'm here. I present myself to you. That's how it starts. Second is where you acknowledge who's really in charge. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it's just a reminder when you start and you say something like, Lord, whatever I do today, I don't want to do it alone. I don't want to do this on my own strength. Lord, I want it to be about you. Something like that. So Lord, I present myself to you. I'm here. And whatever I do today, Lord, I want to do it in you. I don't want to do it alone because I recognize who you are. Something like that. Third is where you keep a short account. Keep a short account. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And when your feet hit the floor in the morning, if you were to say something like, Lord, I just opened my heart to you today. I don't know if you knew this, guys, but you actually have one, right? A heart. I know most guys are like, it's touchy-feely. Scripture says, watch over your heart, fellas, with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So there's a sense that we need to open our heart to God. And the prayer might literally be, God, I open my heart to you today. If there's anything in here that's not honoring to you, bring it to light. And you might just find a little something, a little, I need to look out for that. Maybe you clicked on that link and looked at some stuff, whatever it is. And this is not like 4 hours of confession. This could be like, Lord, I don't know what that's about, but I present it to you. Lord, there's this woman in my life who's not my spouse. I don't know what that's about, but I just present it to you. Whatever you want to do with that, Lord, I just open my heart to you. Fourth and finally, enjoy this day with God. With God. God loves you, wants to be with you. And that Matthew 11 passage of Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. Jesus just wants to do life with you. And if you are in the Spirit and therefore walking by the Spirit, it's just acknowledging, God, I'm with you today and you're with me today. So let's go. And so the prayer might be something literally like, Lord, help me experience the joy of life with you today. Well, how long would that take to pray? Lord, I present myself to you. I'm here. And God, I just acknowledge who's in charge. You're Lord, I'm not. And so, God, help my day to be about you. And if there's anything in my heart, anything, now or throughout the day, that's not honoring to you, just bring it to life. And then, Lord, help me just today to enjoy life with you. And then you're up, and you're doing your thing. You will find, if you'll implement some sort of prayer of intention, that just the start of every morning like that. Good, better, best, that's good. Hey, if you want to plus it a little bit, then go get you some rocket fuel, coffee. Go sit at your coffee table and spend 5 minutes in your Bible. 5 minutes. Spend 10 minutes if you want. Spend as much time as you can, but spend a couple of minutes. Guys are like, I don't have time. You have time. Just make it a priority. Yeah, but I got to get to the gym. Okay, so which is more important? So physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things. So what would 5 minutes look like? This whole thing, literally, could be done in less than 10 minutes. And what might it do in our spiritual life for those who are in the Spirit to walk in the Spirit and just every day say, God, I'm yours. So here's what we're going to do. Take some time at your table. Talk about that. What could a spiritual routine for you, maybe a prayer of intention, maybe whatever, what could it look like for you to implement, and how would you do it as you start your morning? So let me pray for us. Talk amongst yourselves. I think we're going to have extra burritos, so help yourself. I would encourage you to get there before Roy Silva does, because otherwise Roy Silva's going to back up his car and load them all in there. This guy eats like a machine. It's unbelievable. No, he takes them to his office. But anyway, if you want to grab some burritos, we've got plenty. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this food. Help us, Lord, to discern what it means for us to not be in the flesh but in the Spirit because of the work of Christ. And for those who are in Christ, what does it look like for us then to walk, not by the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit because we recognize the battle we have, saved from the mastery of the flesh. But God, we still have that choice where we, instead of laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, we can go back and pick up that old self. And we can put it on because it feels comfortable, we're familiar with it. But Lord, you want us to do something different, and that is to every day walk in the power of the Spirit of God in our life that we might live out the gospel. So, Father, we give you this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be together as we process and talk a little bit now as brothers. May you be honored by it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.